Here's a catchy title for you. A platform of church discipline gathered out of the word of God and agreed upon by the elders and messengers of the churches assembled in the synod at Cambridge in New England. Kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Trippingly, as my mother used to say. It was 1637, and the settlers in what we today know as Dedham, Massachusetts, came together to discuss the creation of a church. Although the roughly 30 families had already come together to the extent that they were generally able to govern themselves, they had not yet figured out how to worship together. And that was a pretty important thing back in 1637. Now, you might be surprised to learn that our impulse to set up cottage conversations whenever we have large issues to grapple with was their impulse as well. For a year, those settlers, now neighbors, met in a series of cottage meetings, each one being organized around a specific question. Given what we know or think we know about the religious sensibilities of 17th century New England, we might imagine that the topics for discussion would be things like salvation, damnation, predestination. We might imagine that in order to come together in forming a church, these doctrinal issues would need to be sorted out and some sort of mutual understanding would need to be reached. Well, we'd be wrong. The results of their deliberation was not titled "A platform of theological understandings gathered out of the word of God and agreed upon, etc., etc." Instead, what comes down to us is a platform of church discipline. In other words, these folks felt that even more important than a unified theological understanding, what was essential in forming their new church was a common organizational understanding. Not what would be the common beliefs, but what would be their agreements about how to be together. This should come as some kind of welcome vindication for the folks who've been serving on our governance task force for the past year, who know how important their work is and yet have often felt as if they alone cared about it. These guys cared about it too. The Cambridge Platform, as it is more commonly, thankfully, known, established the vision of a church built on covenant instead of creed, built on the promises inherent in such principles as investing ultimate authority in the congregation itself, rather than in some ecclesiastical role or structure. The church, the meaning, the very idea of church, is defined in the platform as a company of saints by calling, united into one body by a holy covenant for public worship of God and the mutual edification of one another in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. I want to lift up three things in there that I think are important. A company of saints by calling means people who identify themselves as trying to live a good moral life. No body outside, no power beyond declares them to be such. They are saints by calling. We might add that they are saints by an inner calling, by an inner recognition that they belong. The platform then says that there are really only two reasons for a church to exist: the public worship of God and the mutual edification of one another. Edification is the improving of someone's morals or their intellect. We could say that it involves making somebody into a better person. These 17th century New Englanders apparently didn't think that this was the job for the clergy to do for the laity, but instead something that we were all called to do for each other, mutual edification. That's a huge and radical leap for that time period, and would still be considered a radical idea in some circles today. We help each other. But here's the big one, the thing I really want to make sure we don't miss. The church is a company of saints by calling, united into one body by a holy covenant. They weren't called together by God or some higher authority, and it wasn't that they shared a theological understanding, that they agreed on creed. What brought them together and held them together was that they covenanted with one another, that they made promises to one another about the kind of community they were making and how they were going to behave with one another within it. The basis of their church is the basis of ours, an agreement to come together in mutual respect even when we disagree. What brings us together, what holds us together, are the promises we make to and with one another about the kind of community we are making here and how we are going to behave with one another within it. Not surprisingly, the settlers who came together and created the Cambridge Platform are indeed our religious ancestors. There's a direct line from them to us. So when we ask ourselves, as we've been doing this month, what it means that we, as Unitarian Universalists, are a people of covenant, this is what it means. That what brings us together and holds us together are the promises we make to and with one another about the kind of community we are making and how we are going to behave with one another within it. Now, a moment ago, I had us read the words of our covenant as our opening words. I've often thought that when someone signs the book to formalize their membership in the community, or when we have that new member Sunday service, we should have everybody raise their right hand and answer these questions. Do you promise to communicate with compassion and respect, especially when we disagree? Do you promise to celebrate diversity and nurture our inclusivity? Do you promise to embrace each of us spiritually and emotionally? Do you promise to promote social justice within our congregation and the larger community? Do you promise to generously support the ministries of the church with time, money, and enthusiasm? And do you promise that when someone has fallen short, you will lovingly call them back into covenant and hope that others will do the same for you? I wonder if there'd be people who would decide not to sign if they knew that doing so meant they were making these promises. And I wonder what it'd be like if during that same new member recognition service, the rest of us were asked to raise our hands too, and reaffirm our commitment to these promises. I wonder. There is such power in promise. It's true that commitments can challenge us. Think about New Year's resolutions. Most of us make them and then break them and have done this so many times that we hardly ever make them anymore. Or when we do, we take the resolve out of them, saying that we'll try to do this or that, but, you know, I can't make any promises. Making a promise, a commitment, is saying that I'm going to go for it with all I've got, that I'll resist giving in to excuses, that I'll make the effort a priority, that I'll stick with it when it's not particularly comfortable to do so or when I don't really feel like it. Thank you very much. I understand the reality that all I can really ever do is try my best. But a promise is a way of saying that I don't intend to use that as an out. As Grandmaster Yoda so famously said, "Do or do not. There is no try." I've been waiting for a long time to get to use that. That's the spirit, the heart of commitment. And commitment is the heart, the spirit of covenant. And covenant is the core of our Unitarian Universalist faith, and it's the heart of who we are as Unitarian Universalists who've come together to create this community of faith. So we promise to communicate with compassion and respect, especially when we disagree. And this means, of course, that we're actually willing to disagree, that we're willing to risk disagreeing. And yet, even in this open-minded and open-hearted community, we often hold back sharing all of who we are and how we think and what the world looks like through our eyes. I guess we often do this because we don't want to offend somebody. I know that we sometimes do this because we fear rejection, even in this loving and caring and inclusive community. The first congregation I served had a unison affirmation that we repeated each week in our Sunday service. There was a line in it that said, "We respect differences of opinion and strive to be a democratic community." More than once, I felt the need to challenge them on this, asking, how do we know that we respect differences of opinion if we're not willing to have any? It's an important question. Take our much-prized theological differences, for instance. How often do we really talk plainly and openly and without inhibiting qualifiers about what we really believe? Especially with someone we know or suspect believes something else. I've often observed that we UUs have what I call a theological don't ask, don't tell policy. I won't offend you by telling you that I believe in God, and you won't offend me by telling me that you don't. We appear to respect differences, even though it looks like that because we actually are just trying to avoid calling attention to them. The surface may appear calm and clear, yet underneath it's actually pretty murky. Here's the thing. Maintaining a semblance of acceptance always, always comes at the cost of the real thing. Let me say that again. Maintaining a semblance of acceptance always comes at the cost of the real thing. And it makes the next step, the one our faith calls us to, eager engagement with difference, virtually impossible. You see, I don't want you to hold back telling me about your atheism. I already know what it looks like to see the world as a theist. I already understand what a belief in God, what I mean by that anyway. I already understand what that does in my life. I get that. What I don't get, what I don't know, is what life looks like without that belief. I don't know what your life is benefited by from your belief that humans are all there is and that reality consists of what we can touch, taste, smell, and feel and nothing else. It's clear that it does, but how it does is a mystery to me. And unless you dare to tell me, I'll never know. And unless you dare to tell me, you'll never know for sure that you can. And this is true of so many things in our congregation. We say it's a safe place for us to think and feel and believe as we do, but we can't know for sure unless we take the risk of offending each other. Because that's the only way we'll know that we won't. That's just one example of the power and the promises that we make that make this community. Read them over again at some point. See how challenging our covenant is. And I don't just mean how challenging it'll be for me to really live that way, but also the challenge it offers me to go deeper and live more fully. The much-celebrated seven principles that Arthur read are also a promise, a covenant. They're in the front of the gray hymnal if you want to refresh your memory or look at the UUA's website, uua.org, or our website, uucharlottesville.org. No matter how many times they're described as what Unitarian Universalists believe, they're not a creed statement. They are a series of principles, and it is the covenant to affirm and promote these principles that brings us together and holds us together as members of the Unitarian Universalist Association of Affiliated Congregations, which is the UUA's full and formal name. What it means to say that we, Unitarian Universalists, are a people of covenant is that we are not bound together by shared creeds, but by shared commitments. Those commitments form our covenant, and that covenant is what makes us who we are. Or at least it can. If we remember it and act on it, it makes this place real. If we don't, it makes this place show. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in the real than the show.